Morning, everybody. Last week at Nourish, we ruminated on the words from Luke chapter 11, the first 13 verses, and you might like to have it open in your Bible now. The disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. It's the only subject of which we have on record of them asking him to teach them. They had been following Jesus and witnessed the radical way he lived, and we're told they'd just been watching him pray when they asked Jesus to teach them. Perhaps they'd put the two together and realised that the incredible life Jesus lived, healing people, challenging injustice and bringing spiritual disruption, came directly from the deep connection Jesus had with his Father. And the disciples wanted that for themselves. I wonder what your prayer life is like at the moment. Is it rich and deep and exciting? A connection to your Heavenly Father, our transcendent God? Or is it perhaps sporadic, infrequent, and might even seem pointless, lifeless, in fact? If that's the case, would you like it to be different? Over the next few weeks, we're going to be thinking about prayer. And maybe like the disciples, there's a part of you today hoping that there is more to prayer than you're experiencing. And you're ready to ask, please, teach me how to pray. There are many stories of the heroes of our faith whose closeness to God they put down to prayer. We don't need a clear 3 hours each morning to achieve this connection. Prayer doesn't have to involve head down and eyes closed in a draughty room with no distractions. And whilst there is great merit in going away to a quiet place to pray regularly, please hear that. I believe that prayer is about connection and communication with God, which can be done anywhere and at any time, even if there are other things going on at that precise moment. Sometimes the accounts of the so-called prayer warriors can be disheartening because they leave us feeling inadequate. You may well have heard the story of Susanna Wesley, mother of John and Charles Wesley, who had 19 children, 10 of whom lived to adulthood, and she'd throw her apron over her head as a sign to the children to leave her alone to pray. Martin Luther declared, "I have so much business to attend to, I can't survive without spending 3 hours daily in prayer." You might not think you have time to commit to prayer, but with a little creativity, I bet you could incorporate more prayer into whatever your week holds. Praying whilst walking the dog, praying whilst the kettle boils. I'm sure I'm not the only mother who's done an awful lot of praying whilst on the toilet. I don't think I've ever preached a three-point sermon using alliteration, but as we were thinking of the words in Luke 11 last week, three things came to me whilst reading about Jesus' teaching on prayer. And these are praise, perseverance, and presence. Prayer starts with praise, recognising who we are praying to. Both a holy or hallowed God and a loving Father. I mean, wow, that's an amazing combination to ponder right there. We aren't talking into the wind. We're communicating with the creator of the universe who loves us like a father. That's something to praise God for. And if we grasp just a bit of that, it makes me wonder why we aren't spending more time in prayer. Or are we really taking for granted what is on offer here? What a privilege is ours for the taking. It's not based on how much we know, but who we know. Jesus doesn't teach, expect grand gestures or eloquent words. It's just that we need to recognise who God is. So we pray asking for God's kingdom, his realm of love to come. We've used breath prayers together recently, a word or a phrase that can be, well, silently said in our heads as we breathe in and out. Many of you will know the word Maranatha, the Aramaic word used by early Christians, meaning come, Lord Jesus. I have to confess, I've not particularly got on with the word Maranatha.
until I learned something recently. To me, it almost seemed like I was trying to summon Jesus, like he'd come at my beck and call, "Come, Lord Jesus." And then I discovered that it appears twice in the New Testament. Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 16:22. And then again, right at the end of the book of Revelation, Jesus says he's coming soon, to which our response should be, "Yes, come, Lord Jesus." When we pray, "Your kingdom come," or use words like "Maranatha," we are reminding ourselves of the hope to come and of our calling to join God in his mission, living as signs of God's coming kingdom, a foretaste of the new order of things to come. This, along with an attitude of gratitude for God's provisions, our daily needs, the fact he forgives us when we muck up, is reason to praise. And then Jesus teaches the disciples about the importance of perseverance in prayer. He tells a story of a man who asks his friend for help and receives it not because he's asked nicely, but because he persevered. How often do you, maybe you're not like me, respond with a prayer request from a friend with gusto, and as the days and weeks roll on, enthusiasm wanes and prayers become a little less frequent? Perhaps we even begin to wonder if God has heard or cares even. Yet Jesus clearly teaches us to persevere. Why? I don't know. An almighty God is more than capable of acting swiftly, and he's certainly not hard of hearing. Might it have something to do with divine timing? God does have a broader perspective on these things. And I wonder too if this is about connection, perhaps. I don't need to tell you that God is not a vending machine. Putting the right prayer in doesn't elicit a specific answer. Prayer is not a tick box. It's a process to enable relationship. We will never arrive when it comes to prayer. It's not something we can conquer, achieving a specific way of asking that, boom, God sorts our request out in a moment. Rather, prayer flourishes when we get on and do it, when we persevere. It's not about being efficient. Prayer is deep mystery, a connection with a divine being. The disciples who have prayed all their lives and were profoundly connected to Jesus, even they recognised how little they understood about prayer. So we mustn't let our questions about prayer stop us from doing it. Is God really concerned about the details? Does he really care about us finding that car parking space? And how does that kind of prayer compare to the big prayers when someone we love is unwell and waiting on test results? Are we selfish when we ask God to move the checkout queue quickly? What about when our prayers are unanswered regarding a house move? Or about Ukraine and Russia, Palestine and Israel? If God is all-knowing, are we actually making a difference when we pray? Can we actually change God's mind? What about the numbers of people praying on a specific subject? Does that affect the outcome? We all have these unanswered questions, but they mustn't be a reason for not praying. Somehow, the incomprehensible, unfathomable mystery of communicating is what binds us to the transcendency of God. Henri Nouwen said that the paradox of prayer is that it asks for serious effort while it can only be received as a gift. He said we cannot plan, organise or manipulate God, but without careful discipline, we cannot receive God either. Persevere. Even when distractions like the phone ringing just as you sit down to pray seem to happen like clockwork. Persevere, even when the internal distractions, our mind wandering or the to-do list overwhelm. And if 20 minutes seems unachievable each day, then start with 5 or 10. Prayer's not legalistic, it's relationship. And like babies learning with communicating with sounds and gurgles, a simple sigh can become a prayer when spoken to our Heavenly Father. Romans 8:26 says, The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. When I was in hospital last year, I had no eloquent words to pray. I certainly used groans, and I relied on the Psalms as my prayer, as well as being carried by others praying for me. Richard Foster said that he experienced one of the most liberating moments of his life when he finally understood that prayer always involved a learning process. He said he felt free for the very first time to question, to experiment, to fail, because he knew he was learning. Like any language or form of communication, prayer takes practice and patience. It might be a lifelong process, but that's not a reason to put it off, lest we miss the incredible joy of being able to commune with our Creator God. If prayer grows our two-way connection, then continual asking isn't going to fully develop relationship. We need space to listen, to allow God to get a word in. And like any relationship, simply to be together. Last week I turned the TV off and said to Kevin, let's just spend some time talking together. We immediately sat and looked at each other, then broke into laughter as silence promptly ensued. After 38 years together, we actually didn't need to talk. We're just happy being in each other's company. How God longs for that with us. Do you long for that with God? When our children were babies, to get a response of a simple smile was delightful. And then they started babbling and getting their words mixed up. It brought us no less delight. When they were tiny, sentences revolved around themselves. And now as adults, we have deep conversations. Sometimes it's just a look or a movement that can convey rapport. God wants us to be present to him, and he wants to be present to us, his children. He wants connection, however articulate or not we may be. There is no way to pray, no secret formula. Just turn up and get on with communicating with how God has uniquely crafted you to commune with him. Prayer is presence, it's relationship. And perhaps that's why when we have that affinity, that we ask for the things that are in line with God's love, so that whatever we seek will be found, whatever we ask for will be given. Just like children will sometimes ask for stuff we know isn't best for them, I think we can do that to God. And in verse 13 it says, if then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Do we spend too much time asking for stuff we don't need, when what we do need is the Spirit to guide us in our daily decisions? We need God's presence. I remember a time when I was at university and in a home group in my church there. A new lady joined who'd just become a Christian, and she stopped all the dyed-in-the-wool Christians in their tracks by asking a simple question. You pray asking for all sorts of things, she said. Why do you never ask for spiritual things? How often do we simply ask for God's Spirit amidst our list of requests? We have the opportunity to infuse our days communing with the Creator of the universe, who loves us deeply and wants just to talk to him, whether that's with wordless groans and babbles or not, to know his abiding presence in every facet of our day and night. Prayer is a mysterious communication, not meant to be understood. Let's not our questions about prayer keep us from praying. We might not understand why trivial prayers seem to be answered when bigger prayers are not. But let's keep on praising and persevering in prayer, being present to God in the day and during the night. I'm going to end with some words from Psalm 92, verses 1 to 5. It's good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the ten-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works, Lord. How profound your thoughts. Lord, teach us how to pray. Amen.